I want to begin the study that I'm going to have tonight with a more lengthy introduction than I usually have. The name of this lesson, as you're going to see in a moment, is He That Hath Ears to Hear. The full statement is, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So by now you can see the words up here. Now I need to relate this lesson that we're going to study about tonight to another one. A few weeks ago, I had a lesson dealing with authority. One of the main points that I made in that lesson was that it is not necessary for me to condemn anyone to hell in order to point out that a practice has no authority. Neither is it necessary for me to condemn anyone to hell to determine whether I can join in their practice with them. So these were some points that I made in that lesson a few weeks ago. The first reason for my hesitancy in so doing is that I am not God. A second reason is that I do not know how the factors of spiritual maturity and prayer will affect God's choices. These ideas that I expressed in this lesson grew out of a very common question that comes up every time I teach something on which there's a disagreement, or on which anyone else, for that matter, teaches about things that there is disagreement upon. So, when we disagree about things, points of difference, for example, what about serving the Lord's Supper a second time on Sunday? On a Sunday, there are people who believe that it can be, that it would be wrong for it not to be. In other words, though some would say, well, I really don't see that it makes any difference. To others, it would make a whopping big difference. This is an issue about which people differ, and they differ rather strongly about it. Another one, whether a woman should wear a covering or not. That is also an issue about which there is much disagreement. Another one is the use of the instrument in worship. There are some who think that that's just a matter of choice. There are others who think that that is a matter of principle and so on. The idea of giving gifts, having a Christmas tree around December 25th. And we could go on and on with a list such as this. Now, the way a lot of people deal with this is no matter which one of these I would preach on or any other subject that I would preach on, there would be some who would agree and some who would disagree. Now, if I disagree, for example, suppose I were preaching about the second serving of the Lord's Supper, and whichever position I took on it, somebody of the contrary part comes up to me and says, do you think I'm going to hell because I don't agree with you? Now, what would be the best way to answer that? Would it be better just to go ahead and say, well, yeah, I sure do? I don't know how far I would get with that kind of a tactic. But there are times when, no, I don't think it's the thing to stand up here and say, you are going to hell if you disagree with me on that. The thing we have to understand is that if anyone takes a position on any one of these things, he's indicating that he does not think the other positions are right. Now, this is not a time to get all bent out of shape over this. It is a time to think about this. That any time we express an opinion on a position, or any time that we actually take a position and we act on a position, any time that we do that, then he's indicating, or we would be indicating, that we don't think the other positions are right. Now, you just ponder that for a moment. Whatever position you took on the covering, for example, say you are a woman who believes that you need to wear it when you're worshiping. Well, that means that by necessity, you're disagreeing with a woman who does not. Now then, whatever position you take on that, you're going to be in a position of disagreement with someone else. Now, is the way to approach that matter to first decide who is going to hell? I do not believe so. So this was the emphasis that I was making in the lesson that I preached on before. And so I'm wanting to remind you of this, because then we're going to look at a lesson tonight, because I don't want the thing to be out of balance. So the question is asked, do you believe people who believe differently from you will go to hell? Well, there are several things I don't like about that question. The first one is, do you think people who believe differently from you will go to hell? That question tends to imply that I and my standard am the practice. Or that I and my practice, let me put that other way, that I and my practice am the standard. The standard is not me. The standard is not what I do. Nevertheless, there cannot be a situation where everyone does different things and yet everyone is right. You can't have a situation where everyone does different things and yet everyone is right. That's just impossible. So my response to the lesson that I preached a few weeks ago involves several things. First of all, should we take no position at all on anything and just assume that whatever anyone wishes to do is right? How about that position? How about taking the position that what you should do is take no position? Everyone see the contradiction in that? To take a position that you should have no position. Is that even possible? Such a course would mean that we make no choices, and that would be impossible. Because it is impossible for a person both to participate in a practice and not to participate in the practice at the same time. I mean, I think we can understand that. And while we want to avoid saying things we ought not to say, At the same time, we realize that we have to take a position. It sometimes makes me think there are those who don't want us to take any position on anything, because if we took the position, then we would be saying, I don't agree with that other position. But that's just going to be a necessary part of it. Anytime we take a position, we're going to be implying that I don't agree with the other position. Should I let that fear make me not take any position? That is certainly not the course that should be followed. When we decide from our study that the Bible requires of us to do a certain thing, or it forbids our doing a certain thing, does that mean that we think that the one who does differently will go to hell? Is this the point of emphasis? And I give this answer not necessarily, in other words, by my taking that position. But look at this point, some reasons for that not necessarily. For one thing, there are some things that it would be difficult to be certain enough about that I could take the position that if someone takes a different position from me, they will go to hell. Now, there are some things in the Bible that I don't have any hesitation in saying that about. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. No question about that, because that's not a conclusion that I have. That's a statement that is made by God Himself. So there are some things that it's difficult to be certain enough about that I could take the position that if you differ from me, you will necessarily go to hell. A second factor is that I don't know, or a second reason is, I don't know whether they are new in the faith, whether that fact, their ignorance, their prayers, I don't know to what extent that will affect God's decision. That's the reason why I say that it is not for me to preach from the standpoint of who's going to hell. And I don't have to do that to say, I find no authority for this position. Suppose that God may pardon those who are sincere and pray for forgiveness for some things. Just suppose that that is the case. This would be the argument that some would make. And they would try to make this mean that, therefore, God is going to be willing to forgive everybody for whatever they do so that everybody will go to heaven. But we cannot operate on this basis. Suppose that God may pardon those who are sincere and pray for forgiveness for some things. Here is the thing. Would that cover people who are doing things they know are wrong, or who are unconcerned with whether they are right or wrong? They never even think about it. They never even ask about it. They go ahead and do whatever they want. I have found that most of the people that would use that first point as an argument, that they are not sincere and they are not in a position to be praying for forgiveness because they are doing things that they themselves feel are wrong or at least have a strong suspicion they are wrong, and sincerity in prayer will not cover those things. God is not going to forgive things that we do that are deliberately wrong and continue in. He is not going to forgive us for those things. So we can't operate on the basis that even if God does pardon some people who are mistaken, and they are sincerely so, they pray to God about it, there may be some things like that. But we can't use that as an argument that therefore we can just ignore whatever God says. We cannot ignore what God says. And I want to make the impression, I want to make the point that the Bible teaches that we can know what we should do, and that we can know what the truth is. The Bible is very firm on that point. And therefore, in the rest of this study, I want to do two things. One is to show that the Bible teaches us that we must ever be concerned with doing God's will, with doing what He says, and with respecting His authority. Now, that's why I've come up with the name of this lesson, He That Hath Ears. You know, as I look at this audience, I cannot see what's going on behind your eyes. Now, sometimes I can see that nothing is going on in your brain because it's asleep. But I can't tell what's going on behind your eyes. For example, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how you're handling God's Word. But I want to put this to you in such a way that you think carefully about it. And you make application in your life wherever it is needed. But one of the things that I want to do, and leave no mistake about it, is to show that the Bible teaches us that we must ever be concerned as a top priority with doing God's will, with doing what He says, and with respecting His authority. And the second thing I want to do is to point out the spiritual danger involved when we disobey God. I do not want to leave it that it is a matter of mere choice whether you obey God or not, with no consequences. I do not mean to leave that impression any whatever. It is one thing for me to refuse to condemn somebody for something specific that I might have questions about, but it is entirely another thing for God to do it. And we don't have to wait until the judgment to know whether God condemns a thing or whether He approves a thing or not. So that brings us to this expression, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This expression was very common to Jesus. And I'm not looking at all these verses, but I've listed these verses so that you can see that it was a very common statement that Jesus made. And the passages such as in Matthew 13, Mark 4 and Luke 8, these are parallel passages dealing with the parable of the sower. But often Jesus made the point, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And tonight in the first letter of the seven churches, that is found at the end of that letter, verse 7. And you can also count up here, and it's verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 29 of chapter 2. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 22, which means that it is in all seven of the letters to the churches. At the close of those letters, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The point of Jesus is simply this, that having ears does not necessarily mean that we hear. Boy, how true that is. And again, you think about this tonight. You have ears. Are you hearing? Yes. But is that the point here? The physical hearing of the words? No, that is not the point. The point is receiving those with the willingness to do them. Now that is what is so often lacking. That we are here and let it wash right through. They affect our practice, except we don't take them. We're not going to listen to that. We're not going to make application of that. He that hath ears to hear, do what? Cut them off because you're not using them? No. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So having ears does not necessarily mean we will hear in the sense of hearken. It also takes the willingness. Now these words find their roots in the Old Testament, as is so often the case. And I want to share with you some of these. In Acts 28:27, quoting from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10, Paul quoted this and made this statement to the Jews. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And Paul was using this warning to give a warning to the Jews that had come there in Rome to hear him, for him to talk with them. He said, don't let this be true of you, that their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes they have closed. In Romans 11 and verse 8, according as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. And in this passage, we're not sure whether he's quoting from maybe one of a couple of choices, but most likely he's quoting from Isaiah 29 and verse 10. And the way that God gave them a spirit of stupor is not that he took alert people spiritually and just reached in there and arbitrarily turned the switch and made them unable to think spiritually and unable to hear and all of that. But it means that they were already bent in that direction. And by God's continuing to press His Word upon them, He made them more and more unwilling to hear it. Now, did you get that? If someone has already made up their mind, I don't like that, I don't believe that, I don't want to hear that, then when you preach more and more on it, and unless they change their attitude, they're just going to harden their hearts. But God's attitude is, rather than saying, oh, well, then I guess we shouldn't say anything else. No, He says, go ahead and say it. He says, go ahead and say it until they absolutely will not hear anymore. And so that is the sense in which God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear. Another passage is Isaiah 42 and verse 20. Thou seest many things, but thou observest not. His ears are open, but he heareth not. This verse describes God's deaf and blind servant Israel. It is in the context of chapter 42 where Israel is God's deaf and blind servant, which means he cannot hear what God says do, and then he cannot see to do what God says do. And therefore he is talking about Israel, his deaf and blind servant in that passage. Then in Jeremiah 5:21, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, that have eyes and see not, that have ears and hear not. And Ezekiel 12 and verse 2 continues in the same way. So from passages like these come the background for Jesus to say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So that what that expression means is that merely having ears to hear physically does not mean that you are going to hear. It takes a willingness, it takes a disposition to hear. And that's what every child of God must have and must cultivate. And if we don't cultivate that, and if we don't have that, then I can assure you it will result in our spiritual condemnation. One way that I know that is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If there's anyone who does not continue to have the love of the truth, God will send him a strong delusion that he might believe a lie. And when we refuse persistently to hear God's Word, and when we refuse to have the attitude of seeking God's Word, and this goes on, it also causes us to make the wrong choices in life. And we go down a path that ultimately there will be no return from, a path of condemnation. So these words, "He that hath ears to hear," stress a matter of paramount importance in the Bible, that men hear and respect God's Word. Okay. Turn to Deuteronomy 4. Several passages right here fairly close that we can look at, and I want you to see these and let's read them together. All right, now what we're looking at, this matter of paramount importance expressed by the words, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And the important point being made is that men hear and respect God's Word. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, Moses told the children of Israel, "Ye shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it." Now notice that. "Ye shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So that when we have a commandment, or when we have a matter of revelation, saying that this is the way it is, and then we go out and we do some way that is not authorized in any way, there is no revelation about it. There is no command for it. There is no example of it. There is no revelation about that. "Ye shall not add unto the Word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish from it, that ye may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God which I command you." Look in chapter 5, verses 32 and 33. "Ye shall observe to do therefore as Jehovah your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which Jehovah your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with thee, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess." The next passage, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 32. We're not going to look at a great many passages in Deuteronomy, but several. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, "What things soever I command you, that shall ye observe to do. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Now through the years, we put it this way, "You shall not add, you shall not take away." Now at this point, what I am wanting to do is, I am wanting to help every person see that whether it's a matter of our disagreeing on a point and my telling you, "Well, I don't know if you're going to go to hell because you don't do that or you do that." Some people say, "Can you prove to me I'm going to go to hell because I don't come on Wednesday night?" And things like that. What I want you to see in this lesson and what I want you to see is that when you look at what God says, then it is not a matter of what I have to do. If I add to God's Word, or if I diminish from it, what does the record say? And what you have to do is to say, "Hey, if I am in the position of adding to God's Word or taking from it, what position does that put me in?" And realize the danger that is involved. One other verse over in Jeremiah. So this will take a pretty big chunk of the Bible text. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 19 through 27. I'm not going to read this entire thing, but I'm going to tell you what it's about. In Jeremiah 17, and verses 19 through 28, Jeremiah uses the Sabbath commandment as an example. And he is making the point that the people have been breaking at will the Sabbath commandment. And Jeremiah has spent a good bit of time talking to the people about the fact that they break God's law, that they disobey God's law, that they don't keep their covenant with God. They have broken that covenant. They have not obeyed God. And he uses the Sabbath as an example. And he says, you have broken the Sabbath in every way that it could be broken. And he's using the Sabbath to say, you must obey what God says. You cannot disobey God's word like that and then wonder if you're going to be all right. The lesson here is one which we all need to see. And it is ultimately a matter of individual application. You see, it is not so much what do I think God's going to do, it's what does God say He is going to do. And when we disobey the commands of God and the revelation of God as they were doing here, then God makes His will clear. That's what you need to understand, and I need to understand. Every one of us needs to understand that we are accountable to God for the things that we do. The worship of idols was something that the people added to the worship of the Lord, so that He became just another of their gods. In Deuteronomy 20 and verse 3, in the Ten Commandments, He said, thou shalt have no other gods before Me. The footnote says, besides Me. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 7, in the repetition of the Ten Commandments, the same thing, thou shalt have no other gods before Me or beside Me. And God would not at all accept this situation. He would not at all accept the worship of other gods. It was not a matter of, well, maybe we can worship God and we can worship these other gods also. God says no. Absolutely not. God says, I will not have that. So, you know, if I get to wondering, well, how will God react to that? I have every reason in the world to believe that God will condemn me if I worship a god other than He. And you have every right to believe that God is going to condemn you because that's what He's done consistently throughout Scripture. If one worships a god other than He. In Amos 5, verses 25 through 27, God said through Amos, did ye bring unto Me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? As if to say, that was the story, that was the appearance, that was what people might have thought happened. But then He says, yea, you have borne the tabernacle of your king and the shrine of your images, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. He knew that even during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people were secretly in their own tents worshiping their little idols. He knew that. There were times that idolatry cropped out real big in Israelite history, and God dealt with it, and He dealt with it with a very firm hand. But there were times that the idolatry was in secret, but even then God knew it. Nobody was hiding anything from Him, and He would not at all accept that situation. You remember the story of Nadab and Abihu. The record says in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2 that they offered strange fire. Now it might be debated whether the sin that they committed was the offering of an incense that God had not specified, or whether it was that the fire was not taken from the altar of burnt offering. The students have different views on that particular point. But this is what the inspired record says was strange about the fire. It was fire which He had not commanded them. Do you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They were destroyed before God. What lesson does that lay down for us? It is wrong to offer God in worship what He has not commanded. That's the simple but powerful lesson. It is wrong to offer God in worship what He has not commanded. Now, for example, If you like to use instruments in your worship to God, there is no authority for it. There is nowhere in the New Testament where God has commanded the use of the instrument. There is no example of its being used. Oh, there are in the Old Testament where they also offered animal sacrifices and practiced polygamy and did a few other things like that, burned incense and so on. But those practices were practices that were done by the authority of the law of Moses. When we come to the New Testament, there is absolutely no revelation at all, be it command, example, necessary inference. There's none. So, if Nadab and Abihu were destroyed by God when they offered fire, which He had not commanded them, then what might I conclude would happen to me? Or what might you conclude would happen to you if you offered to God in worship what He had not commanded you? See, the lesson is there, and it's important for us to understand that there are consequences in the Bible. There are consequences in the Bible to failing to do what God says. Nadab and Abihu were slain because of their transgression, underlining the seriousness of what they did. When David carried the ark into Jerusalem and did not do it, as God said, God smote Uzzah as a demonstration of His displeasure. And David said later, "Because ye bear it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we saw Him not according to the ordinance." Now, he was addressing the priests and the Levites here in 1 Chronicles 15 when he said that. "Because ye bear it not at the first, Jehovah our God made a breach upon us, for that we saw Him not according to the ordinance." David, what was wrong with what you did? You can cut right to the heart of the matter. We saw Him not according to the ordinance. That's what it was. So the question is it serious if I do not seek God according to the ordinance? Yes, it is most serious. And in this matter, from this story, we learn the priests did not carry the ark the first time, the way the law said. Therefore, this was not according to the ordinance of God. And therefore, the principle is laid down that to do things differently from the ordinance of God is to sin. And on this occasion, the seriousness of this sin was punctuated by the death of Uzzah. And then, that's supposed to be Uzziah, not Uzzah. This is another kind of an Uzzah-type person. But it's Uzziah, who was a king. When Uzziah sought to burn incense in the temple, the high priest Azariah came and withstood him with 80 valiant men. And the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles 27 that Uzziah's heart was lifted up, and when his heart was lifted up, then he thought to do things that he would not have done otherwise. So he took it upon himself to burn incense in the temple. And when he did that, Azariah the high priest said to him, "It pertaineth not unto thee." Literally, he said, "Not for thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord. It pertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord." Not for thee. And of course, the fact is that God had said that the tribe of Levi and the priest were to carry it. Were to offer the incense. Notice this statement also. Azariah said, "Thou hast trespassed," because he was doing what it did not pertain unto him to do. "Thou hast trespassed. neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord. And Uzziah was smitten with leprosy because of this trespass. So again, we need to understand as each of us makes a decision. See, here's the thing. Rather than you're being so concerned about, well, what do you think? Are you saying I'm going to go to hell? You know, rather than coming at it like that, you need to be thinking, hey, am I right? Or am I wrong here? That's what we all need to do. You see, these questions that are sometimes raised are really more prejudicial than anything else. They're not being really asked to know for sure. They're being asked to seek to intimidate. That's what they're being asked for. Are you saying that I'm... They're being asked to intimidate. When what you need to do is to have that heart, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you wanting to hear? Are you wanting to learn? Are you wanting to know? If you are, then notice that when Uzziah did what it did not pertain unto him to do, Azariah says, thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor before the Lord. Consider this related point. I have a passage here on the screen for you to look at. It's from Hebrews 7, verses 12 through 14. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Hold it. Is that simple? The priesthood being changed, what changed? We're going to go from Levi to Judah so that Jesus can be the high priest. So there's going to be a change in the priesthood. God's already made that change. So, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are said, Jesus, belongeth to another tribe, from which no man hath given attendance at the altar. No. And when they tried, they were guilty of trespass. For it is evident that our Lord hath sprung out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. Focus on those words at the end of the quotation. As to which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priests. That Moses spake nothing concerning a man from Judah's being priest lays down the principle that if God has not spoken concerning the matter, then unless it is necessarily implied by the command, it is unauthorized. And to do such a thing is sin. When God has spoken nothing, then we are not authorized to proceed. I need to understand that's a Bible principle. You need to understand, all of us need to understand that's a Bible principle. And we ignore it to our danger and our condemnation. And to do something that is unauthorized is a sin. I was glad we sang the song, Blessed Are They Who Do His Commandments. Notice a couple of other passages. In the New Testament, Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. One who speaks or teaches anything contrary to God's Word is accursed, whether he is an angel or whether he is a man. Though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed. I used not to see any difference, really, in the two verses. It was just a matter of emphasis. But he's really saying, we preached it to you, and you received it. Now what's happened? And so if anyone preaches to you, even if it's an angel, if he preaches anything other than what we preached to you and you received, then he is accursed. And in 2 John verse 9, whosoever goes on and does not abide in the teaching of Christ has not God. That's what we've got to deal with. And as we conduct our lives, and as we study, and as we teach, we must be sure that we observe these points, lest we trespass, lest we sin, lest we be accursed, lest we have not God. These are the consequences the Bible teaches will come if we ignore God's revelation. Conclusions. Number one, God's children must cultivate the disposition to hear and obey. Now that's a big one. That's a big one. And we need to work hard on cultivating this disposition. Second, to do what God has not authorized is sin. To do what God has forbidden is sin. And throughout the Bible record, the most serious consequences always follow such activities, as we have looked at in the examples tonight. Notice, it is the fear of these consequences that must make us unwilling to participate in anything that is unauthorized. This is why we must warn those who are engaged in practices unauthorized by God, in order that they may escape these consequences. So, on the one hand, as I've said, someone comes to me on any point, whether it be viewed as major or minor, and their first question is, well, you're saying I'm going to hell because I disagree with you? No, that's not the point. The point to be examined is, are you right? Am I right? Even if I were able to beat somebody down with my argument, that doesn't necessarily prove I'm right. What I have to do is say, in my own heart, Lord, am I right? And when I study, I have to be studying from the standpoint of, is this right? Not what does so-and-so think, but is this right? And that's what I want to encourage you to do. But at the same time, we must understand that this is what the Bible says about the attitude of one who ignores what God says. And it is true, there are some things that are difficult to figure out, but that's not true of most of the things. And it's really not true of the most important of the things. By that I mean the most fundamental of the things. What God requires of us. What faith requires of us. What our reverence for God requires of us. I mean, there's nothing hard about this. The whole Bible breathes this whole point about how we should feel about God and what He says. So tonight the question is, how do you feel about God? And I'll come back to the words that we began with. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you going to hear? If you're not a Christian, will you hear tonight? Will you hear the call of the Lord? Come unto me. And will you come? If you've been unfaithful before the Lord, you need to make that right. And if you have been unfaithful in such a way as to bear a bad and evil influence upon those round about you, you definitely need to make that right and do it publicly. And get your life straightened out. Whatever your condition may be, we offer you this opportunity tonight. God is the one who provides it. We're just encouraging you to take advantage of it and respond to the invitation of the Lord and come and become a child of God as we stand and sing.